Today, I want to talk to you about the best way to have a full life. A couple of years ago, my family subscribed to Netflix. Now, we did this for a couple of reasons. I'm sure the same reason as many of you. So we could watch what we want, when we want. But also for our kids. There's a ton of kids' shows on Netflix, and our kids could watch TV without all of the ads. Now, our two daughters, Ada and Claire, now get up on Saturday morning to watch Saturday morning cartoons, just like we did when we were kids. And this is so Jay and I could have a little sleep-in on Saturday morning. Now, a couple weeks ago, our girls woke us up on one of those really precious Saturday morning sleep-ins. They were arguing. They couldn't decide what to watch on Netflix. "You've got to be kidding me," I said to them, pretty angry, actually. "Out of all of the TV shows, the hundreds of shows on Netflix that you could watch, you cannot find one that you would agree on?" And then I did something that probably every parent has done for generation after generation. I said, "When I was a little girl, on Saturday morning, we only had one channel to choose from. So if the TV shows were Jem and then He-Man and then Garfield, we watched Jem and then He-Man and then Garfield. You have no idea how good you have it." Now, I'm sure that every generation thinks that the generation coming up after them has it better than them, but come on, kids today have got it pretty good. With all of the choices and resources offered to them, you would think that we must be turning out better adults, better human beings. We must be progressing as a society. There are actually ways that we can measure this, and it turns out that despite advances in technology, in healthcare, in education, we might not be moving forward the way that we'd like to think we are. There's one particular assessment tool. It's used to measure the mental health and well-being of individuals. It's called the MMPI, and it's been given year after year to samples of college and high school students in the United States, going back as far as the early 1950s. Recently, a team of researchers compiled all of those results, and they found something astonishing, something that is consistent in other studies. What they found is that rates of depression and anxiety in adolescents, in children and young adults, has been steadily on the rise for the last 70 years. Peter Gray is a writer and a psychology professor at Boston University, and he wrote recently in Psychology Today, "We would like to think of history as progress, but if progress is measured in the mental health and happiness of young people, then we have been going backwards at least since the early 1950s. We're right in the middle of a sermon series right now, Fullness of Life for Every Child. This is kind of the encore presentation. We started this sermon series last year, last January. And as I was thinking about what I would talk about today, I couldn't shake that thought that as the world, we seem to be actually moving farther and farther away from fullness of life for every child. When we look in our Bibles, Jesus had a lot to say about fullness of life. In just a moment, we're going to turn to John chapter 10, but before we go there, I'm just going to set up the scene for you. Jesus was walking along with his disciples, and he came across a man who had been blind since he was born. Jesus healed that man, gave sight to a blind man, literally giving him fullness of life. This is awesome, right? Not everybody thought so. There's a group of religious elite, religious leaders, and for lots of reasons that we're not going to go into today, those religious leaders, who are called Pharisees, did not like what Jesus did. They felt threatened by Jesus, and they rebuked him. They called him out for what he had just done. Jesus answered back with a story about sheep. Now, sheep would be kind of a funny thing to talk about today. I don't see very many shepherds out here today. But in Jesus' day, sheep and shepherds were really, really common. Jesus says, "Imagine with me a sheep pen, a giant enclosure. It would have been made of bricks or stones, and this giant enclosure would have only one way in and one way out. Every day the shepherd would lead his sheep in at night through that one gate for protection and rest from the enemy, from the predators that might be out for them. And every morning, that same shepherd would call out to his sheep and lead them out through that same single gate out into the pasture. Jesus said that anybody who did not enter in through that one gate and tried to get in some other way, climb in over the wall, was a thief or a robber. The sheep, in fact, would not recognize that thief or robber, would not know that thief or robber's voice, because the sheep only know the voice of their one shepherd. The Pharisees had no idea what Jesus was talking about. So Jesus spelled it out pretty plainly from there for them. And this is where we're going to pick up today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen behind me. John 10, 7 to 10. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Please pray with me. Father God, I thank you for this privilege to bring your word today to your sheep. And I pray that you would, through me, speak your truth, and that we would all hear your voice, and that we would all enter into that fullness of life that you talk about. I pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. So Jesus says, "I may come that they would have life and that they would have it to the full." What is this full life that Jesus is talking about? Today, I hope that you will come to see, my hair is getting caught in the microphone here. The first thing is that the only way to have a full life is through Jesus. And secondly, the only way to experience a full life is to partner with Jesus in bringing about a full life in others, especially in the most vulnerable among us. Now, how do we know that the only way to a full life is through Jesus? Let's just look at that story one more second about the sheep and the shepherds. If you are smarter than the Pharisees and you were guessing that when Jesus talks about the sheep, he's actually referring to us, you're right. And when Jesus says that he is the gate, he spells it out pretty explicitly for us. So if you imagine again that sheep pen with one gate, one way in, one way out, and every night that shepherd leads those sheep in through the gate for rest and safety and protection, and every morning the shepherd leads those sheep out through that one gate into the world, what Jesus is really saying is, come in to the community of believers through me, the only gate where you will find rest and peace. But we can't remain inside the pen. Every day we have to go out through that gate into the world. One gate, one Jesus, one way into the full life. Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Now, how do we know that when Jesus says this, he isn't lying? I could stand up and say, "Believe in me, Melissa Ewing, and you will have a full, promising, rich life." Of course, you're not going to believe me. I have done nothing to prove to you that I can give you a rich, full, satisfying life. I have not just, nor have I ever, given sight to a man who was born blind. But Jesus did. Jesus can claim to be the only one to give a full life because he has just done that. So what does that mean for us now? Is Jesus' message that he is the gate through whom we find a full life still relevant today? Now, if you think back to that study that I mentioned at the beginning, that young adults are more anxious and depressed than they ever have been before, we better hope that Jesus can still deliver. Now, it's not just young people who aren't experiencing a full life. A whole bunch of us are not experiencing a full life. And when we start to look at various populations, the most obvious populations who are clearly not experiencing a full life, we start to notice some patterns, some similarities among them. Let's take a look, first of all, at drug addicts. Drug addicts are clearly not experiencing a full life through Jesus. I recently read a report that said that 2/3 of drug addicts report being abused as children. Or let's look at the homeless population. Our senior pastor, Ken Shigematsu, recently had lunch with some senior leaders from Union Gospel Mission, or UGM, which serves the homeless on Vancouver's downtown east side. And Ken found out at this lunch that of all of the people, all of the vulnerable adults who come to UGM for help, all of them had some sort of traumatic experience as a child. And if we zero in on a particular group of homeless people, homeless youth, for example, there are estimates that there are 8,000 youth, 8,000 teenagers who are living on the streets right now in Canada. And over half of those teenagers living on the streets came straight out of foster care or a group home. The thing in common in all of these examples is that these people, for the most part, experienced some sort of abuse or neglect as a child. What would happen if we could start the problem before it started? What if we began at the beginning, eliminating the risk factors in vulnerable children before they became vulnerable adults? What if we as a church caught a vision for this and went out through that one gate, Jesus, into the world? Now, in my job here at 10th, I work with kids, and I have come to see that the same idea holds true. That if we lead a child into an early relationship with Jesus, then that child is more likely to grow up and follow Jesus as an adult. And if we really do believe that Jesus is the only one that can give us a full life, then that adult who accepted Jesus as a child is more likely to have a full life as an adult. As a team, with Lawrence, who's here today, with Krista, who has helped us out in the morning services before she worked here, with the team at East Van, and the team at Kits, we have landed on one simple statement to sum up everything we do with kids, and this is it. At 10th Church, our goal is to see all children become lifelong followers of Jesus. That's it. All children to become lifelong followers of Jesus. Because at the end of the day, we believe that Jesus is the only way for those kids to experience a full life. It's a pretty big goal, and so we broke it down a little bit further. We broke it down like this. We will know that our 10th kids are entering into that lifelong relationship with Jesus when first they know that they are created by a God who loves them, when secondly they passionately love God back, and thirdly, they are growing into the men and women that he created them to be. You see, in order to enter into that one gate, we have to understand the first point, that God made us and that he loves us. This is key. We cannot possibly move to passionately loving him back or growing into the men and women that he made us to be. Now, although I have a long way in understanding what God's love for me is, I got a better idea of this when I became a mom. When I became a mom for the first time, when our oldest daughter, Ada, was born, I experienced this new kind of love like I had never had for anybody else before. Everything in our home shifted around this 7-pound, crying, screaming, pooping, not sleeping being. I became so intimately involved with her that I tracked her bowel movements, her feeding schedule. I knew what every single cry meant, or at least I thought I did. I was so intimately involved with Ada and my second child, Claire, that I'm convinced I will never know another human being as much as I know them. And because I know them so well, I would do anything to ensure that my girls are growing, that they are healthy and happy, and that they feel loved and secure. Now, I don't see a lot of moms here. I see a lot of young adults. So if you haven't personally experienced this, maybe you're Facebook friends with a mom, and you will see that every single post that they put on there, especially if they're new mom, is either about their baby, it's an article related to their baby, or it's some sort of petition against something that they feel like is a threat to their baby. Everything in that new mom's life is revolving around their baby. And it's not just moms who change either. Dads change too. I'm sorry, Jay. I'm going to tell a little story about the way that you changed when our kids were born. Now, as a family, we all enjoy going skiing. We took up skiing last year with our kids, and our kids are becoming pretty decent. They're still beginners, but they have a lot of fun. A couple months ago, it was a day off school, and so Jay took our girls up to Cyprus. And if you've been up to Cyprus this year, any of the mountains, you will know that we've had more snow, well, certainly a lot more snow than last year, and the conditions have been excellent. So it seems like every single skier and snowboarder and wannabe skier and snowboarder is heading up to the hill. On the day that Jay went, it started off kind of like a slow day, but it got busier and busier and busier as the day went on because it was a pro-D day for everybody. All families had the same idea as us. Now, if you're familiar with skiing, you will know that there are a couple of ways to recognize a beginner on the hill. The first kind of beginner is snow plowing. Their skis are kind of like this. We call it the pizza shape with our kids. And they'll be weaving really slowly back and forth across the hill as they make their way to the bottom. There's a second kind of beginner skier or snowboarder, and this beginner skier or snowboarder looks very different. This person will be hurtling down the hill at top speeds, giving off that unmistakable impression of being out of control. Our daughter Claire is that first kind of beginner. That's that snow plowing skier who goes very slowly back and forth across the hill. Now, on the day that Jay had the girls, near the end of the day, as it was getting busier, he skied down a little bit and he stopped to turn around and watch the girls coming behind him. And he turned around just in time to see Claire being run over by one of those other beginners that I was talking about, that snowboarder hurtling down the hill out of control who did not narrowly miss our precious little Claire. Jay describes this feeling of becoming kind of possessed, like he was taken over by somebody else. And he skied over to Claire as quickly as he could. And the first thing he did was jam his poles down in front of that other snowboarder so that other snowboarder could not go away. He turns to Claire. He picks her up, brushes her off, and she's okay. So he turns to that snowboarder, and he says to that snowboarder, "Slow down," and he removes his poles. The snowboarder left right away, thankfully, because at that moment, Jay looked at Claire's skis and realized that one of her skis was broken. Now, the normally calm, compassionate, caring Jay that you all know took off after that kid. Now, thankfully, he stopped himself, not because he was going after the kid, but because he was leaving his six-year-old crying and skiless on the hill behind him. Now, he drew a little picture, wants you to know that if you see this man, email him, jay@10th.ca. He'd like to have a few words. Now, my analogy is slightly flawed, but bear with me. That love that I felt for my newborn Ada, where I knew her more intimately than I had ever known anyone else, and I became slightly obsessed with her, God has a greater love than that for all of us. And that love that Jay has for Claire, where he wants to give her that rich and joyful experience of skiing and will protect her from anyone who tries to take that rich, joyful experience away. God has a greater love than that for us. He knows you more than you know yourself, and he loves you more than you could even imagine. And because of that love, he wants to give you a rich, joyful, whole, complete life. Anything else would be a cheap imitation. Now, it was just Christmas time, and at Christmas, I love to go shopping for my girls. I love to buy them presents, but it can be a bit stressful because I want to get them the perfect present, the exact thing that they're looking for, because they are not going to be fooled by a cheap imitation. Can you imagine their reaction if they ask for C-3PO because they're caught up in the Star Wars craze and I give them this? This is E-3PO. It's a golden E.T. Or if they ask for Superman and I give them this instead. This is Special Man. Or, as they did this year, they might ask for the board game Sorry. What if I got them this instead? This is Don't Be Angry. Now, my kids are not going to be fooled by by these cheap imitations. And in our text today, we learn that the sheep, those followers of Jesus, also will not be fooled by a cheap imitation. They know the voice of their shepherd, and they will not be fooled by a thief. And who is that thief? Now, simply put, the thief is anyone or anything that will rob us of the full life that Jesus promises. Anyone or anything that will rob us of the full life that Jesus promises. We all have a thief in our life, maybe a few thieves. It could be something like your iPhone. Might be shopping, might be an addiction of some sort. Could be a toxic relationship or your TV and music choices. Maybe it's mental illness. Anything competing with the voice of Jesus is a thief. And when I look around in the world, there are some thieves that I find to be particularly cruel and heinous because these thieves are intent on stealing, killing, and destroying the lives of the most vulnerable among us. These are some of the thieves that keep me up at night and inform my decisions that I make here at 10th Church. Here's one of them. There's a report that came out in Canada a couple years ago that talked about kids who grew up in the church. And this report stated that of all of the kids in Canada who grow up in a Christian faith tradition, if statistics are accurate, we can expect that 1/3 of those kids will remain as part of the church community and still retain a vibrant faith. Another 1/3 will leave the church, but they'll have some semblance of a belief in God left. And the last 1/3 not only leaves the church, but they abandon their faith altogether. If we believe that Jesus is the only way to a full life, then this is not fullness of life. In November, the BC Child and Youth Advocacy Coalition released a report that said 1 in 5 children in BC are living in poverty. Half of those kids living in poverty are right around us in the Lower Mainland. This is not fullness of life. A few years ago, the Assembly of First Nations released a report. I'm always reading these reports because some of you may know my dad is First Nations, and this is close to my heart. So the Assembly of First Nations released a report, and it said that out of all of the First Nations children who enter school, only 36% will graduate. That is compared to 72% in the regular population. That means that a First Nations child has half the chance of graduating than his or her peers. This is not fullness of life. And although it's hard to gather reliable data, there are estimates that there are 27 million slaves in the world. Well over half of those slaves are children. This is not fullness of life. Why am I so frustrated and outraged by these thieves? Because these thieves are intent on the destruction of children, the very people who are not able to care for themselves, the ones who are overlooked, the ones who are not seen, but the one who Jesus sees, and the one who Jesus asks us to see as well. Now, here's the paradoxical thing about a full life. The best way to experience a full life is to partner with Jesus in bringing about a full life in others, especially in the most vulnerable among us. First, we accept Jesus' invitation to enter into the one gate, but then we accept his invitation to go out of that gate into the world, seeking out the lost and the lonely. Now, in that story of the sheep, we have the sheep who are us. We have Jesus who is that one gate. We have the thief who is intent on stealing, killing, and destroying the full life of the sheep. But we also have another character, a 4th character, and that's the shepherd. The shepherd is the one who leads the sheep in every day and out, or in every night and out every day. The shepherd might be considered the pastor. The shepherd might be Jay or any other leader that's in the church. But I am convinced, based on this and other texts in the Bible, that we are all called to be sheep and we are all called to be shepherds. If you were here last week, You got to hear an amazing sermon delivered by Wes Stafford. He's the president of Compassion International, which is hoping to end poverty, end child poverty in Jesus' name. If you didn't hear it, I encourage you to go online and have a listen. It was phenomenal. And Wes said in his sermon that every single one of us here is an expert in child development. Because after all, we were all children for 18 years. Therefore, every one of us is uniquely qualified to be a shepherd in a child's life. He wrote this book, Wes Stafford, called Just a Minute. And in this book, he talks about how it only takes just a minute to change the life of a child. There's story after story of just a minute to change the life of a child. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about a just a minute moment in my own life. When I was in grade 6, my family moved from Squamish to Peace River, which is a little town in northern Alberta. And as a grade 6 girl, I was having a lot of trouble breaking into that close-knit group of friends. A lot of fighting was happening, a lot of arguing. I was feeling a lot of persecution. It was very angsty for me. And my teacher was always having to mediate between me and the other kids. I was starting to wonder if something was wrong with myself. One particular day, Mrs. Smith had us out in the hallway resolving a conflict. And when it was done, she sent the other girls into the classroom and she said, "Melissa, I need you to stay in the hallway for a second." And I stayed there and I wasn't sure what she would say. I was a little bit nervous. But she leaned over so that she was right eye to eye with me and she said, "Melissa, you are kind and you are smart. Don't forget it. One day you would be a great teacher." Now, the thing about this is it didn't take Mrs. Smith any time, less than a minute, to say those words to me. But those words gave me the courage to persevere, and I eventually did break into that group of friends. And I flourished for those 3 years we lived in Peace River. And then I grew up, and I became a teacher. Mrs. Smith was a shepherd in my life. In the same way that it only takes a minute to make a child's life better, it can also just take a minute to destroy a child's life. My dad recently told me a story about when he was in grade 5 or 6, the same age as I was when my life was changed. And in his story, he recalls the bell ringing and all the kids lining up to go into the school. And my dad was in the lineup, and a child in front of him was acting up, was kind of causing a ruckus. And so the teacher marched back to the back of the line, and she grabbed my dad. She pulled him out of the line really violently, and my dad tried to defend himself. And what did she do? She didn't listen to him, but she actually slapped him open-handed across the face so hard that he had a hand-shaped welt. The teacher then sent the kids into the classroom and my dad into the hallway. So there's my dad, a child in grade 5 or 6, about 35 years earlier than his daughter would be in the hallway. But his experience was very different from my experience, where I was affirmed, my dad was not. The teacher came out, and as my dad tried to defend himself, she didn't believe him, but she slapped him a second time. I asked my dad, "Why do you think she did this to you? Why did she react so harshly? Why didn't she believe you?" And my dad said, "Well, this teacher has a reputation. She has a reputation for being particularly cruel to First Nations children." My dad is First Nations. Although he doesn't remember clearly, he suspects that that other child in the lineup was not. My dad remembers that teacher's name. I'm not going to say it here. She was not a shepherd. Instead, she was a thief, stealing away a piece of my dad's experience of a full life as a child. A thief will have a child believe that he is not worthy, that she is not smart, that he is unlovable, that she is alone. But Jesus says, "I have come that they would have life and have it to the full." And Jesus asks us to be his agents on earth, to be his hands, to be his feet, to be his eyes to see the child that's left out, to be his mouth to speak kind words, to be his arms to give a hug, to be his shepherd. And as he calls us to be his shepherd, the good news is that we are not alone. A little later on in the book of John, Jesus goes on to describe himself as the good shepherd, not just any shepherd, but the good shepherd. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I know you, and you know me." This is what Jesus desires, that we would enter into the gate, into an intimate relationship with him. And we will follow him because we recognize his voice. This is what we try week in and week out to do with our 10th kids. You knew I couldn't stand up here without giving a plug for children's ministry, so here goes. We want our kids to grow up and recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. We know, if statistics are right, that many of the kids that we see every week will probably leave the church at some point. But we hope and we pray that when they hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling their name, they will recognize that voice because they will remember it from when they were a child. Right now, we're starting a children's ministry here at Third Service. Right now, your new children's director, Krista, is downstairs serving the kids, guided by that vision that the kids will become lifelong followers of Jesus, that they will grow, that they will know they are created by a God who loves them, that they will passionately love him back, and that they will be growing into the men and the women that he created them to be. This is exciting work. I have to say that I have never been so blessed as I have been working with kids. Would you consider joining us? Would you consider stepping out in faith and helping us create a children's ministry program here for the kids that I'm sure will come? There are so many different areas where you can get involved in. I have this little program insert. I think you have it in your programs today. It's listing lots of different areas of need. And the one thing that I just want you to all consider is that you don't have to be an expert working in kids, because Jesus has called us all to be a shepherd. All you need to do is surrender yourself to Jesus, offering up your gifts and talents, and consider a way that he might want to use that in his kingdom. And as we work with the kids inside the church, there are also kids outside of the church. There are kids in our city, in our neighborhoods, who don't yet know the voice of Jesus. Maybe God is calling you to pour into the life of a child that he may have brought into your life at this time. Maybe it's your own child, or a niece or a nephew, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody that you babysit. Whoever it is, as you faithfully follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, I am convinced that you will be led into that full life. That best way to experience that full life that only comes through Jesus is to partner with him in bringing about a full life in others. Would you please pray with me today? God, there may be people who are sitting here today who are hearing this message, and they have not experienced that full life that only you can bring. We are all born with eyes that cannot see, like that blind man in our Bible reading today. And we are all in need of your touch. God, if there is people, somebody here who has not yet made the decision to enter into the gate, Lord, I pray that you would beckon to them, that you would call their name, and give them the courage to enter into that full life that you have promised us. And Lord, I pray for those of us here, those sheep who have the thief at their heels, trying to steal away that full, rich life. God, I pray that you would protect us as the good shepherd protects his sheep. I pray that you would beckon us into a deeper relationship with you. And as we recognize your voice, the voice of the thief will grow weaker and weaker and weaker. And Lord, for those people who are hearing your voice to become a shepherd, I pray that you would give them the courage to step outside of the pen and to serve you in a new way. And Lord, that you would show us how it is that we would use our gifts, our time, and our talent to bring about a fullness of life in those around us. And God, I pray that as we step into this, bringing about fullness of life in our world, that we would also experience that full life. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.